The greatest power you will ever experience is the power of God's love towards you. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not revolve around your love and commitment towards God, but it revolves around God's love and commitment towards you. God is not a sin-conscious God, but a worth-conscious God, and you are worth so much to Him. The following program revolves around God's love for you, when you can discover your worth and enjoy the life God has dreamt for you. I am Bertie Brits, and it is a blessing for me to be with you today in your house on this television program. And I trust that you're going to be deeply blessed as we're going to have an in-depth look at the grace of God and why we are made. The program's vision, or the plan that I have with this program, is simply to bring the message of grace and nothing but the message of grace. So if you slot into this program on a weekly basis, I want to tell you that you will always hear the message of grace. It's not going to be mixed with law. It's not going to be mixed with works righteousness. It's going to be the pure grace and love of God that can empower you to a brand new life. This is what it's all about. The vision in my heart is to see people have a personal relationship with God based on the goodness of God. And we would like to serve you through this program. So I want you to relax and allow me to wash your feet today in sharing the message of God's grace with you in the area of who God is and who you are and why God made you. This is going to be a series of which the first part is going to have its focus on who God is. You know, since we are made in the image and likeness of God, we have to look at who God is to know who we are. Now, I want to just read a verse from Genesis chapter 1. This is going to be a well-known verse, and I want you just to listen to this. It's well-known. Everybody knows this verse from the depth of their heart. I think one of the most well-known verses. Yet inside this verse is hidden so much truth and so much power that it can change your life and just make everything new as you discover this truth. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word God there is the word Elohim. Now the word Elohim is the plural of the word Eloah, which in the Hebrew is number 433, which basically means God. So Elohim is the plural for the word God. Now you might right now think, oh Bertie, are you saying there is more than one God, and more than one God made the heavens and the earth? What are you trying to say? What I'm wanting to do is I want to look at what the original says and what God is trying to communicate with us, so that we at the end of the day can know why we are here, why God made us, how God relates to us, so that we will not miss the mark that God has for us. You know, if we have, if you've got a job at a company but you don't have a job description, you might be 100% successful at the wrong thing. You know, if we think that God is our master, or God is the God of the angel armies and we are in the army of God, or, you know, if we think that God is into building His kingdom in the earth and that He's a kingdom builder, He's a army commander, he's a ruler, and all those kind of things, then we will look for our purpose alongside our understanding of who God is. So it's very important that we have our understanding in line with who God really is, because should we have a wrong understanding of who God is, we can align ourselves wrongly with God and be 100% successful or working very hard at something that God has never intended for us. We might think that God has made me a prayer warrior, but what if that has never been God's goal to have prayer warriors? We might think that God has made me a preacher, but what if God's goal was never to have preachers? There's so many things that we can mention here, and we need to test that. We need to look at that and really look at why God has made us from the perspective of who God is. So I know I've already said some very radical things, but I want you to give me a moment of your time and just allow me to serve you with this truth that has set thousands of people free all over the world and got them to a place where they could feel the grace of God bringing forth a brand new life in them. Another point that I want to make before we go any further is simply this. When we look at our relationship with God and we look at grace, we need to understand that grace is not just God's unmerited favor where He overlooks sin. Grace is much more than that. God is not a sin-conscious God. God is not a works-conscious God. God is not an angry God that needs His anger to be satisfied because He really got angry with Adam and now He needs to beat up on somebody so that He can feel relieved or that justice can be done. God is a good God. God is a loving God. And His grace is actually, according to the original, it is His divine influence upon the heart of man by His goodness that will empower man to share in the quality of life that God possesses Himself. That is what grace is all about. And we want to see God as such a good God, and we want to see what He's done in Jesus in such a way that it can influence our hearts, it can influence our belief, plus it can empower us, it can be the power wherein God brings forth a holy life in us, wherein God brings forth joy and peace and kindness and goodness in our lives, free from our efforts. One thing I've seen in life is everything that comes effortless is lasting. If it comes effortless, it's lasting. Effortless change is the only lasting change that there is. And the grace of God is the power of God unto effortless change for people, wherein all the effort is on God's side, and He comes and brings forth a new life in us. All that we do is we are available for that and we believe that. Now I want to continue just talk about who God is. And I want to read from Genesis 1 verse 25 to 27. Genesis 1:25 says, "And God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and the cattle after His kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after His kind. And God saw that it was good." It's very important. God saw that it was good. "And then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the things, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Now, we've just said that God, the word God, is the word Elohim, which is the plural for God. It's the more than one God, or a God that cannot just be described as a monotone God that floats out in space somewhere, that is distant and cold. I remember when I was young, I thought of God, and I was thinking that God is somewhere, a bright light that is deep into space, and he's like from a distance, He's watching us, and He's keeping His eye upon us, and He's seeing what we are doing, and lovingly from a distance in His coldness, He's given us 10 commandments, and we can now obey these commandments, and as we obey these commandments, He can decide to bless us or curse us, either decide to take us to heaven or burn us in hell forever. That is the kind of mindset that I had. But as time went on, I, I found that God became flesh, and I started to discover more about God. And I realized that God is not a distant God. He's not far. He's not hanging out there in space. He's not cold but warm. He's actually a God that comes and reveals himself in Genesis 1 verse 1 and says, "And God," the plural for the word God. You know, many Jewish rabbis still struggle to understand that word. You know, there's many, ways wherein they want to dodge just the simplicity of that word, which is the plural for God. It also means rulers, if you want to go deeper into it. Now, the way I see that is the God family. You know, the Bible says that God is one. It says, "O Israel, know that your God is one." When the Bible says that God is one, it's the same way as what it says that the people at the Tower of Babel were all one. It doesn't mean there was just one person at the Tower of Babel. It means that all these people were in absolute unison, to the point that if you've seen the one, you've seen the other one. In the very same way, we see here that God says, the Bible says, "And God, Elohim, more than one, said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness." And then it goes on and it says, "Male and female created he them." So he says, let me make Adam, and Adam was male and female. Let me make man, and immediately man, singular, was plural, male and female. I hope you are seeing what I'm saying here. God came and revealed himself as a relational being. He's a relationship orientated being. He's a being that loves. He's a being that cares. He's a being that actually that functions. Everything he does from permission, from the permission of the other. We even see there that God says, "Let us make man." The way I see that is, if I say to my kids and my wife, I said, "Let us go to Table Mountain for the day." You know, I might think that it's a very good idea to go to Table Mountain. I might think that it would bless the family and everybody would be very happy if we go to Table Mountain and spend some time on Table Mountain. And then I would go and I would say, "Let us." What I'm actually saying to the others is, would you allow all of us to go and share in the beauty and in nature and in everything Table Mountain offers us? So what I'm saying is, I don't want to do it alone. I want to do it with you as a family. That's why I would say, "Let us." Would you allow, everybody has to agree for the family to do this together. In the very same way, in Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our likeness." And then immediately he said there, "Male and female created he them, and he saw that it was good." Now, you know, there's two creation stories. The one, and I believe the reason why God has got these two creation stories is so that we can understand the focus of family, the focus of more than one. Now, if we read in Genesis 2:18, it says the following. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet." So what we see in Genesis 2:18 is God just coming again. Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And when he made man, he says, "Male and female created he them." Genesis 2 comes and he just emphasizes the importance of this union between two, and that man cannot exist being separated. You know, he has to be in union. There has to be a union where these two come together. And that's why he says, if I want to make man in my image, in my likeness, and I make him alone, then it is not good, because it would not be the image and likeness of God. He has to be more than one in order to be in the image and likeness of God. So we are seeing that God is a relational being. He's a family-orientated being. And the reason I put such an emphasis, and will continue for the rest of this message to put an emphasis on that, is so that we can understand how God thinks and how God reasons and what the platform is from where God addresses anything in life. It's so important to see God as a family-oriented being, because if we come and we look at the cross, we look at the death of Jesus, we look at the resurrection of Christ, we look at the plan that God has for man in the earth, our logic and our conclusion should never go beyond the parameters of what I call family logic. And if we say that God is a family, as a Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit, if we say that God is, the word Elohim is the plural for God, we have to conclude that God is a more than one God, yet in absolute unity, where Jesus would say, the Father and I, we are one. Where we would see God as this one happy family, and that His logic and His reasoning would never go outside the parameters of family. So if we ask ourselves the reason why God made us, we have to come and ask ourselves, is our reasoning inside the logic of family? Meaning, you have to ask yourself the question, why would you have children? And the reason why God would have you must fit into the logic that you would have in why you would have kids, or why man would have children, why we would want to multiply, why we would want family and all those kind of things. We need to realize that God made man in His image and in His likeness. And He says there in Genesis 2:18, He says, it is not good that man is alone, and He brought forth Eve. So what He was actually saying there is, when Adam was made, it is not the image and likeness of God. In a man alone, you cannot see, and I hope you hear what I'm trying to say, in a man on his own is not the full representation of what God is trying to communicate and who He really is. So if we say that God made the heaven and the earth, we need to understand that there had to be communication, there had to be let me make it this way, I will say something and the other one will bring something forth. And in this family logic and orientated being called God, He created and brought things forth. And if I say to you, a South African created a spaceship, you would say, man, that is really a bright guy. That is such an intelligent guy. But if I say to you, South Africa created a spaceship. Now, South Africa is singular, but we know that South Africa consists out of South Africans. And if we then, what we actually say is South Africans brought forth a spaceship, and that means that there had to be planning, there had to be reasoning, there had to be sharing of vision, there had to be something where people in unison decided that that is how it had to be, agreed to that plan. Everybody brought forth their abilities, put it together, and then they brought forth a spaceship. In the very same way, you know, as what we look at in South Africa, we might say Nelson Mandela brought peace. But we know that inside Nelson Mandela was so much more. Him as a man alone could never bring it forth. There was so much others that was involved, and other people and people standing together, standing for the same thing, that brought something forth. In the very same way, that is who God is, and that is how God created in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He created us as family beings. And from that logic, we can understand that that God would never move outside of family logic. That means that He would not do anything to you that you would not do to your own child. Now, you might say, you know, people do horrendous things to their children. Now, the context is a healthy family relationship. God will not do anything to you that you will not do to your own child, or that you will not do to your wife or your husband. Let me give one example. Would you go and test your husband for no reason. Imagine your husband's a faithful husband that is good and that loves you. Would you for no reason go and test him, organizing somebody to go and tempt him, another woman, to come and tempt him to see as if he's faithful to you? You would never do that because that is outside of family logic. It's outside of what I call Trinity logic. It is not there. So just that whole doctrine will have to be tested. The whole doctrine of testing will have to be tested against the logic of God. For instance, you know, I live in Malmesbury. It's very hot out here in summer. Imagine I drive and I stop my car in the middle of a very hot day in the middle of nowhere, and I say to my wife, can you just check the tire in the front? I hear something there, and I slam the door closed, and she's standing outside, and it's like 45 degrees Celsius. And I'm inside, and the air conditioner is at 16 degrees. And she's saying to me, you know, Bertie, what are you doing? And I say to her, and I just open the window like that. I say, you're having your desert experience. I am testing your faithfulness towards me. And if you are faithful to, and then I say to her, I will never leave you or forsake you. The car will be right here. And whatever advice you need, I will give it to you through the window here. I'm testing you. Do you see how that doesn't make sense to family logic? It doesn't make sense to Elohim logic, for God came and revealed himself as a father. I want us to read Genesis 3 verse 8, and we're going to look at just how God communed with man and how he walked with man on the earth. Genesis 3 verse 8, this is now after man sinned. It says, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the field. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Now the idea I always had of Adam after he sinned was that God said, well, I've got to check up on old Adam. I know that he's sinned, and I'm going to now come and walk in the garden like always, and I'm going to make as if nothing's wrong, and now I'm going to look for him, and then I'm going to sort him out. And then God started, and they heard the voice of God in the garden as God was walking and breaking branches and seeking Adam. Adam, where are you? Because I need to sort you out. You know, that's not what took place there. The whole atmosphere of that passage was, it gives you the idea that God always came on a regular basis to fellowship in the cool of the day when there wasn't works, where there was rest. And in that place of rest, he came to fellowship with his good friend Adam. It was like, at the end of the day, just come and sit and have a cup of tea and fellowship with Adam. That is the idea that you get there. And then Adam maybe wasn't at the place where they would normally meet. And since Adam wasn't there, God was concerned. And as he was walking in the garden, and as he was coming closer, Adam heard Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking to one another. And as they were talking, they hid themselves from God. You know, how do you hear God walking in a garden? The same way you would hear three people walking in a garden. And as they walk, you know, they talk and laugh, and there's laughter and happiness. And since God is the happiest person there is, you would hear God that way. And as God would come and speak to, you know, wanted to include Adam into this Trinity fellowship, that day Adam wasn't there. And the Adam, where are you, was out of concern. It wasn't out of, Adam, what have you done wrong? And now I need to punish you. And since Adam has now sinned, the father is angry. And since the father is angry, he is going to need a sacrifice, and he needs to beat somebody now. And Adam was disqualified, so I'm putting him out of the garden, for I don't want him in the garden anymore, for he has sinned, and I cannot stand sin in my presence. You know what? When Jesus came to the earth, he showed the heart of the Father that was always true. Jesus came, and where did he dwell? He dwelt with sinners. Did the sinners make that Jesus couldn't come to the earth? No. Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. Did the sin of sinners offend Jesus so much that he couldn't heal their sick before they even confessed their sins? Did the sin of people bring a distance between the people and God from God's perspective? Never. The sin that there was not getting God to run from people. It was sin offends the heart of man to the point that he feels, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. And then man runs from God. You see, after Adam sinned, God still came to fellowship with him. But the sin in the heart of man condemned man. And man was ashamed of what he's done. And man thought that God would punish him. And they were scared and they were ashamed. They were living in disgrace. They felt condemned. Their sin condemned them. It was never God that condemned Adam when he sinned. And God was looking for man out of where is my child? In the same way as what you would be in a shopping mall and your child would be with you the one moment, the next moment is gone. And imagine your son's name is Adam. And you think, well, maybe Adam went to the toys department, you know, and you come there and you see he's not there. And you think, my gosh, and fear grips your heart. Where is Adam? And what will you do? You will go through the shopping mall and or the wherever you are, toy store, and you will just say, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Not out of anger, but out of concern. So in the very same way in Genesis 3, God comes and he reaches out to man with love and care. Glory to God. Now in our next broadcast, we're going to talk more about why God made you. And we're going to look at the design of God and the design of man in a much deeper way. And I'm going to show you that you have been made for fellowship with God. Glory to God. So it's awesome for me to come to you today. I want to encourage all of you. Go to our website, dynamicministries.com, and all of our material there. Everything is for free. I've got two books there that I've written that is also in e-format available for free. We just want to serve you with a message of grace. We just want to serve you with a message of your worth and the love that God has for you. You are innocent before Him because of the blood of Jesus. God loves you, God cares for you, and He will always love you and always care for you. Thank you so much for watching. God bless.